As Bill mentioned a few minutes ago, we are in the midst of a study of the book of Corinthians. Now, this is a letter written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, about 25 years or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he's writing to this church in Corinth, a dysfunctional church, better said, a very dysfunctional church. He is writing in response to things that he has heard kind of secretly from people within the church, and also wanting to respond to questions that they're asking him. In the first chapters of Corinthians, he is addressing these issues of comparison and judgment. Now, as we've done the study already, as you've seen, we want to ask this question: what Paul's writing to in the first century, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for 21st century church? And what does it mean for Carmel and for you and me specifically? Well, Dr. Poplin took the first few chapters of Corinthians and talked about judgment and talked about drawing comparisons, especially in light of a new pastor coming sometime in the near future, and how important it is that we don't draw those kinds of comparisons. If you haven't had an opportunity to hear those sermons, I encourage you to go to our website and listen to the podcast. Last week, Rob Kelly told you that Paul takes a shift and he starts addressing a new issue in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. And Rob told you we're actually going to be taking 2 weeks looking at this issue, and it's the issue of singleness, marriage, and divorce. And we were going to look at it from two sides of the coin. One side from a perspective of a single, and one side from the perspective of marriage. And Rob told you last week that the critical nature of this is understanding that our singleness and our marriage must be about our relationship with Christ. It must be about that kind of relationship. He also mentioned that as a result of marriage and singleness wanting to be a part of relationship with Christ, we have an enemy. And that enemy's sole desire is to destroy relationships, whether you're single or married person. Satan wants to destroy relationships. Now today, I want to look at chapter 7 and I want to look at the perspective of marriage. But as Rob said last week, though he was focusing more on singles, every married person in here needed to listen to the material because they cross over. I want to say the same thing to those of you who are single, single again. You need to hear this. You need to hear this. Today I want to take a look at marriage, and I want to look at our enemy's strategy, Satan's strategy, to use divorce to tear down marriage, to tear it apart. I want to start first with a biblical understanding, maybe some of the biblical teachings on marriage. Why marriage? Why not believe what the world says? Just live together. What does having some silly little piece of paper make any difference at all? Just live together. Just enjoy that aspect. Why marriage? Well, folks, you have to go back to the beginning. You have to go back to the very beginning of time and the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2 to find the answer. What is the purpose for marriage? Well, we find in Genesis 1 and 2, that you know the story, God creates all of creation. And finally, he creates the male human being. And God looks over his creation, and all of creation is crying back to the Father, "This is good. This is great." Except for one thing. All of creation was great or good. All of it, except for one thing. And I've wondered about this. How is it that God, our Creator God, so perfect, chose to create a part of his creation that was not complete simply by being in his presence? But he tells us in Genesis 2, verse 18, he says, It is not good for this human male to be alone. He needs a companion, and so I create the female human being. But notice what he says. He created the female, and the two were to become one flesh. And he says, then you are to multiply. You are to procreate. Now, God could have created Eve and said, she's just going to be a good friend. He could have created Mike or Mark and said, just be good friends. Here's your companionship. But he didn't. He said, it's more than just good friends. You are to come together, and the imagery is sexual, and you are to procreate. You are to multiply. So one of the purposes for marriage is to have godly offspring for procreation. Now, a second purpose for marriage is actually from our text today, chapter 7. And in chapter 7, Paul says this in verses 2 to 5. Since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, each woman should have her own husband. See, it wasn't working in Paul's day. The idea of just having relationships wasn't working in his day any better than it works today. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, which is a nice way of saying your sexual relationship. And the wife should likewise, for their bodies don't belong to themselves. What is Paul saying here is a purpose for marriage. A purpose for marriage is that we can experience our sexual desires within the context of a safe, loving, committed, covenantal relationship. You see, God created us as sexual beings. There's nothing wrong with sex. God created us that way. But he said within this context, here is a way you can share it with each other. You share this with each other in the context of this loving relationship. And that's one of the prime purposes that we see for marriage, is this idea of sexual fulfillment. But there's a third reason. And I believe that this third reason is more important than either procreation or for sexual fulfillment. And it is found in the metaphor that is used throughout Scripture. And that's the metaphor of marriage reflecting God's relationship with His people, or Jesus' relationship to His bride. You see, marriage is meant to reflect God's interaction with us. It is a metaphor that is used in Scripture all through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, all the way up to the last days, when Jesus is sent back by the Father to get His bride and bring her, us, home to Himself to what? A wedding banquet. All through Scripture, marriage is a metaphor. It's a metaphor of this. Look at how Paul says it in Ephesians. I love this in Ephesians 5. He says this, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. What? The two becoming one flesh? Yes, that's a profound mystery. But he says this, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, marriage between a man and a woman is reflective of Christ's relationship to the church. A beautiful, beautiful metaphor of marriage reflecting what God has in relationship through Jesus with us. So let me ask the married couples in here right now. Let me ask you this question. How well are you doing? How well are you reflecting the relationship of God to His people? I'm not talking about what we might see on that typical facade Sunday morning. I'm talking about what exists behind closed doors and tall walls. What are you reflecting to each other in terms of the Jesus who washes feet, who sacrifices, a Father's love for His bride? What are you reflecting to each other? Well, how's your marriage doing? You know, because marriage is a reflection of our relationship to God, from the very beginning of time, it has come under assault. You see, we have Genesis 1 and 2. It's wonderful. The man is now complete. It's a wonderful relationship. It would have been nice if Scripture had stopped there. But we know Genesis 3 happened. And what was the serpent's temptation? What was Satan's temptation? Do it my way, not God's way. And so Genesis 3 happened. And as Rob stated last week, Satan has now assaulted all relationships. He will do everything within his power to destroy marriage. And I contend with you, he's actually doing a pretty good job. Just look at divorce statistics. Depending on who you read, and there are a lot of different statistics out there, the United States is in the top three in every statistical category of divorce in the world. Depending again on who you read, anywhere from 44 to 50% of first marriages will end in divorce. Staggering. And you know what? As believers, our statistics are not a whole lot better. We're still in the 40% range of those who claim to be believers. Satan's doing a pretty good job. And here's the staggering statistic. Divorce in the last decade is up in every single country in the world. Divorce is up, except the United States, because we're already at 50% or so, and ours has been flat. I'm not sure that's anything to celebrate. So Satan is doing a pretty good job. And because of this, Paul says in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, I wish that all men were as I am. And you can say they're all people. He's referring to all people. I wish that all were as I am. Each one has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and to the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried. Paul's not speaking against marriage, people. He is giving a stern warning about marriage. And that warning is this: marriage is work. Contrary to what the world would have you believe, that marriage is going to solve all your loneliness issues, marriage is going to make you so happy, marriage is going to be the answer to all your problems. No, that's simply not the case. Marriage takes work. You know, because marriage is a reflection of our relationship with God, marriage was not meant to make you happy. Now, that's a byproduct. I hope you're happy in your marriage. But marriage is not meant to make me happy. It is meant to make me holy. Marriage is meant to draw me to Christ, because it is a reflection of God's relationship. Marriage is meant not to make me happy, but to make me holy. It is a covenant relationship that God says don't break. So we are to fight against anything that would break our marriages. But that's not the world, what the world would have you believe. Now, by the world, I'm talking about the enemy that stands right behind what the world says. The world wants you to believe if your marriage doesn't work, divorce. Try another one. You'll get it right the second time. Not quite, according to statistics. But the marriage wants you to believe that there are all kinds of reasons that you should and can divorce. And sadly, David and I and our counseling staff have heard all the excuses in our offices that the world wants to give. I'm just not happy anymore. I deserve to be happy, right? We don't get along. We don't have any common interest with each other. She's spending all the hard money I make. He's spending all his time on the golf course or fishing or hunting. we're just not compatible anymore. Or how about this one? We got married for the wrong reasons in the first place. And the list goes on and on and on. But what does God say about divorce? What does God say? What does the Bible say about this action called divorce? Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 reads this. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I wish the scripture was clear. You know, we have lots of places in scripture where we read and we want to go, God, what did you mean? I don't think this one needs a lot of definition. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Now, we'll come back to this passage in a few minutes to understand why God is saying that, but why, just off the top, would you think God says, I hate divorce? It is because of God's love for us, people. It's why he hates divorce. It's because God's love for us. It is his knowledge that divorce always creates hurt and pain. God knows there is no such thing as a good divorce. Now, a necessary divorce, perhaps, but a good divorce, no. Ever since the beginning of time, every single divorce in history has caused pain and hurt to his people. And God hates that what will hurt his people. He hates what causes his people hurt and pain. But we know that marriages end, right? We know that even Christian marriages end. So let me ask this question. Are there marriages that inevitably, appropriately, even biblically, will or should end? The answer to that is yes. God knows that, and so he has stated for us in the scripture a few reasons that the covenant with marriage is ended. The covenant of marriage, which is a symbol of his covenant with us, ends. And I want to look at those very few reasons for the rest of our time. The first reason that a covenant marriage ends has nothing to do with divorce. It's obvious. The death of a spouse automatically ends the covenant of marriage. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. A woman, now he's talking to women here, but because he goes back and forth between male and female, this is interchangeable, husband, wife, it doesn't matter. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry. But he must belong to the Lord. Now that will make more sense when we hear what Paul said before that, but he must belong to the Lord. If a husband's spouse dies, he's free to remarry, but she must belong to the Lord. So the first reason that a marriage ends has nothing to do with divorce. But what about divorce? What does God say about divorce? You see, in Deuteronomy 24, it appears to some that the door for divorce was thrown wide open by Moses. In Deuteronomy 24, in the first few verses, Moses says, you can write, husbands, you can write your wives a certificate of divorce and give it to her for indecent behavior. Now, there's nothing for wives because wives were not legally allowed to divorce their husbands at that time. It only went one way. For indecent behavior. Well, now, that kind of threw the door open. Jesus, centuries later, while he's interpreting this passage, says it was never meant to be that way. You see, we find in Matthew 19 that Jesus is in this debate with the religious leaders. Now, they're trying to trap him. In Matthew 19, these leaders are trying to trap him. You need to understand this historically. There were two major schools of religious thought in the time of Jesus. There was the group of leaders that followed Shammai. Shammai group was a very conservative, very legalistic group. They took a very narrow, legalistic view of the law. The second group was the group that followed Hillel. And this was a much more liberal, broad-thinking group. Sound familiar to what the church faces today? So you got these two groups, and they had radically different views of divorce as it occurred in the law, as it occurred in in Deuteronomy 24. So they're trying to trap Jesus because they want Jesus to side on one or the other so that at least half the people will be mad at him. So we read in Matthew 19, verse 3, some Pharisees came to test him. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" See, even in the trap, they've taken it too far. In Matthew 24, indecent behavior is sexual in nature. Now, it's very broad. It meant that if a husband thought his wife looked at a man, another man, that was sexual in nature, and he could divorce her. But indecent behavior means something of a sexual nature. Well, they're trying to trap him and say, for any reason. Well, you know what? Jesus doesn't fall into their trap. He doesn't fall into their trap. He first says there's absolutely no reason you should be asking this question. It was never intended. Then in verse 8, he says this. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." Well, what's Paul say? I mean, what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, you've set this spectrum out. Some of you want to believe that it's any kind of sexual sin, you know, even flirtatious looking, you can divorce. And this group over here says it is solely adultery. Adultery is the only reason on that spectrum you can get divorced. Jesus skillfully lands right in the middle. Jesus says this, except for marital unfaithfulness. Now, those words, the word Jesus used is the Greek word porneia. Porneia is the word we get pornography from. And it means a broad range of sexual sin. Not just flirtatious looking, not just something that someone misinterprets, but sin. Pornography being the number one there. Jesus, if he had meant adultery, would have used the word for fornication. It's a very specific word that means adultery only. So Jesus says, you're wrong saying adultery only. You're wrong saying for any and every, just any kind of sexual innuendo. No. Divorce is allowed for sexual sin within a relationship. So one of the reasons we have for divorce today is sexual sin, marital unfaithfulness. We might add to that a second reason. This takes us back to Malachi. Remember, you all of Scripture is God's Word. So we go back to Malachi and we ask the question, why would Jesus say, I hate divorce? Well, we actually see it in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail because he no longer pays attention. He no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands, and you ask why. Why does God not accept my offerings anymore? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her. Though she is the partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. The Hebrew words for broken faith mean this, a treasonous or treacherous act. God hates divorce because it is based oftentimes in a treasonous or treacherous act that comes against a relationship that calls for loyalty, kindness, and service. There is some kind of treasonous or traitorous act that breaks the covenant, and thus divorce happens. And God hates it, because again, divorce causes pain. It breaks His covenant, and it hurts and wounds His children because of betrayal. Now, what is the treacherous or treasonous acts? I don't know. We have to live with a little bit of tension here, folks. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But I want to tell you from my own experience, if a husband is physically beating his wife, or a spouse is verbally tearing the other one to shreds, or emotionally tearing them up, you have committed a treasonous, treacherous act towards your covenant relationship of sacrifice and kindness. So our second reason for divorce, given biblically, is a traitorous or treasonous act. The third reason we find in our text today. In chapter 7, verse 10, Paul is going to reiterate the words of Jesus. He says to the married, and we're going to find out in a minute that the married here are Christian, they're believers. We'll find out that he's referring to another group a little bit later. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. What he's saying here is these are Jesus' words. I'm calling on messianic authority here. These are Jesus' words. A wife must not separate from her husband. If you're in a Christian marriage, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Now, Paul's not contradicting Scripture. Paul was a student of Scripture. He knew marital unfaithfulness, and he knew the treacherous, treasonous acts. So he's saying there should be no other reason here for a Christian marriage to end. None. If you do separate, you must remain separated. Paul's simply reaffirming. But then he goes on in verse 12. He says this, to the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. Now, Paul, this isn't anything less. Paul is simply saying, Jesus didn't speak particularly to this. I am now calling on apostolic authority. I am calling on my authority as an apostle. What I'm about to say is just as true. So Paul says this, to the rest, to the other married people, we're going to find out who the rest are. If a brother, if a believer, has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving wife and the unbelieving husband, they're somehow sanctified so that the children are not born in sin. Now, what's Paul saying here? I need you to understand this. Paul is not saying that the unbelieving spouse has somehow become morally pure and made morally holy before God. For just as we sang a few minutes ago, God and God alone is the one who can save. No human being has the power to make any other human being holy. Scripture's clear. So what's Paul saying? He's saying this, that a spouse who lives with a Christian marriage partner somehow receives the benefits of holiness lived in that marriage. This is the idea that there are parts of sanctification that a person can experience before they become a believer. This idea of mixed marriages was very common for Paul. He'd go into a new city and they'd never heard about Christ. He preaches Christ and the husband or the wife comes to know Christ. The other one wasn't there or doesn't know Christ. Here's the third reason for divorce. It's right in this verse. If the unbeliever stays, you let him stay. But if the unbelieving spouse chooses to leave, are to let them go. You are no longer bound. And that would indicate that there would be freedom to remarry. Now, why? Why would Paul not say, fight for that relationship, battle for it? He doesn't. Because of the sake of peace. He knows what the unbeliever can do within this kind of relationship and can cause the disharmony in the church. And Paul says, for the sake of peace, you're to let the unbeliever go. You're not kicking them out. You let them go. You're to let them go. So we have here three reasons biblically given for divorce. Marital unfaithfulness, sexual sin within the relationship that tarnishes that two becoming one. The second one is a treacherous or treasonous act that betrays and breaks the marriage covenant. And the third, you're in a mixed marriage and your unbelieving spouse chooses to leave. That's it. Remember, folks, that's it. Now, I want you to listen to me. Those in this room who are married and looking to get out, or you're just recently, or you're in the process of getting out, or you're recently divorced, I am not here today to tell you your divorce is okay. I am not here to relieve you of any sense of guilt that might be coming from the Lord. Is repentance needed? I don't know. But remember, every divorce takes place within the context of sin. I'm not saying you are the sinner. I'm saying sin destroys marriages. I'm not here to relieve you of that guilt. If you're feeling that, only you can answer that. But listen to me, I'm also not here to condemn you. I have no idea why you might be divorced or remarried. Is divorced for the wrong biblical reasons, the unpardonable sin? Are you supposed to now wear the big scarlet letter D around your neck? Divorced! Divorced! No. For His grace is sufficient in every and all situations. Did you remarry for reasons that aren't biblical? I'm not here to condemn that. It's not my job. His grace is sufficient. So let me end by speaking to the four groups of people sitting in this room today. There are four groups of you in this room. To the first group, those of you never married. Whether you're 6 or 60. Now, I don't expect children to understand this. I do expect parents to teach their children this. If you are single and you are not interested in engaging in warfare, in the battle, do not marry. Run away. If you are not interested in recognizing that marriage is under assault, that the enemy wants to destroy marriage, you should not marry. Marriage is work. It requires commitment and sacrifice on both people's parts. Listen to me, those of you who are single. It's what Rob said last week. You are not less than your married brothers or sisters. In fact, Paul wishes that you would remain single. You are not less in any way from our married brothers and sisters. But understand this. If you are looking to get married to be happy, to take care of your loneliness, run away. If your desire to get married is not to be made holy, do not marry. Now, to those in here who are married for the first time, whether you've been married 1 year or 50 years, what is your marriage reflecting? to those around you right now? Is it reflecting a Jesus who gets down on his knees and washes feet? How are you reflecting washing the feet of your spouse? Are you reflecting the love and passion that the Father has for us? Is your marriage something that people will look at and go, I see God. I see Jesus. How are you doing? To the third group in here, you are single again. You are single either because of the death of a spouse or through divorce. Should you remarry? I don't have a clue. That's between you and the Father. Are you guilty if you remarry? No. But understand this, you are no less. Even if you've got that hole in your heart because a spouse died, you are no less whole than your brothers and sisters who are married, and God has a call on your life. Finally, to those who are remarried, whether for the first time or multiple times, the marriage you are in right now is what matters to God. For you see, we do not live in the past. We live in the present. And like Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Paul's forgetting all his persecution of the church, all his sinful behavior. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on to my high calling. For those of you in second, third, fourth marriages, forgetting what lies behind, how is your marriage today pressing on towards the high calling of reflecting God and His love for us to the world? People, marriage is under desperate assault today. As Lem and his team come to play briefly, I want to ask you to do something for me. If you are here with your spouse, I want you to take his or her hand. If you're separated by children, then take a moment, just get up and get next to your spouse. If you're separated from your spouse just because you had an argument this morning, come together. I want you to take the hand of your spouse. Those on this platform, if your spouse is out there, you grab their eyes. In a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for the people in here who are not sitting next to your spouse, but you're married, just picture them sitting next to you. Picture them sitting next to you as we pray. If you are single or you are single again, I am going to ask you to join with me in praying for your brothers and sisters who are in marriages right now. I don't know where your marriage is. For some of you, your marriage is deeply anchored in Jesus Christ. You are anchored solid, and the storms have come, and you are rock solid. At the other end, I know there's likely some marriages that are hanging on by the barest of threads. I want to pray for all of you. And again, I would ask for the singles, brothers and sisters in here, to pray with me on their behalf. So take the hand of your spouse and let me pray. Father God, from the beginning of time, you ordained marriage to be a metaphor, a visual image of your relationship with us. As a result of that, Father, the enemy has done everything within his power to destroy this relationship. Father, there are people sitting in this room right now whose marriages are struggling, some even hanging on by the barest of threads. Father, we come against a victory for the enemy. We stand united as brothers and sisters and pray for these struggling marriages. that through your grace and through your mercy, if repentance is needed, the people would know it. Father, would you come to the rescue? Would you open the eyes of the hearts of every marriage in this room, be it rock solid, anchored, or be it struggling and being thrown to and fro by the storm? Father, would you open the eyes of the hearts of every man and woman in this room to recognize the assault and to recognize that you and you alone are the protection. And Father, I pray for the brothers and sisters in here who are not married, either never married or single again, whose desire is to experience this. Father, would you wrap them close and hold them in your arms? Would you hold them all to your glory? Through Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue with a time of dedication. If you do not know Jesus, if your marriage is struggling because you're in a mixed marriage and you're one that doesn't know Jesus, now's the time to set that straight. But we're going to have a few minutes before we leave, and this altar kneeling area is open. If you want to come as a couple, if you want to pray for your marriage, you are open. We're going to take whatever time. We're not going to rush out of here. But commit this very day to hold your marriage up, to seek God's strength in the midst of a world that wants to tear it apart. If you need to know Jesus, we have counselors available. We want to talk to you, and you can have a godly marriage. Would you stand? And whatever commitment you have to make, let's do that now.